Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5, Luke's Gospel chapter 5. We sang, I think it was the last song we sang this morning in our first meeting, "Jesus, we ne'er can pay the debt of love we owe, yet grant us day by day our gratitude to show. Our life, our all, to Thee we give, to Thee by whom alone we live." And as I was, as we were singing that this morning, it struck me how easy it is for us to sing those words, but how much more difficult it is to actually mean what we say and live it out. Our life, our all, to Thee we give. That's a challenging phrase. And it was perfectly ties into what we're going to look at today. This morning I had sort of a little panic because the message that I was thinking of speaking on, the Lord made it very clear that that was not what was going to happen this morning. And so He brought my mind to this passage, which I've been really meditating on for the last couple of weeks and gleaning from it. And I just want to share some thoughts here. As we think about Peter specifically in this chapter, in Luke chapter 5, in the first few verses, and his call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to think over the next little while about how that would apply to us. So let's read together Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, and I'm reading out of the ESV. "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything," or as another translation, "they forsook all and followed him." Let's again just ask the Lord for His blessing on our time. Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have to look into Your Word. We thank You for the power of Your Word. And we pray that You would speak to each one of our hearts this morning. We pray that You would touch us with what You would have us to hear. And Father, I pray personally that I would be out of the way and that You would be clearly heard this morning through Your Word. So we just commit the Sunday school as well to You downstairs for what they will learn. And so we thank You for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a number of things as we think about this particular passage in God's Word. We were having a Bible study at our home on Wednesday. We have a weekly study in our home. And one of the people that come to our study now and then, she's amazing. She's a person that will go around the world to do different things for the Lord in some very, very dangerous situations. She's literally been 2 kilometers from the ISIS fighting region over in Iraq. I mean, she just puts herself out there on the line. And we're having this discussion in 1 John, and she made a comment. Really, it was a question, and it really struck me. And, of course, I've been thinking of this particular chapter. And she said, doesn't it make sense? Isn't it just normal or natural? And I'm somewhat paraphrasing because I don't remember her exact words. But doesn't it make sense that as Christians, we would just give everything to Him? Live all? Like, isn't that just normal for Christians? And it really struck me because as we think about Christianity, certainly in the Western world, the Western part of the world, it looks very different from Christianity in other parts of the world. And we don't face the possibility of waking up and it being our last day because we'll give our lives in martyrdom to the Lord. We don't really face that. It's not a fear that we have in our lives. And yet, millions of Christians do that on a daily basis. They just trust the Lord for each day. And this idea, and we're going to really think about the last phrase of this section. We'll go through the section, but leading up to this, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything. They forsook all and followed him. And so I want to share with you the challenge that's been on my heart as the Lord's been convicting me to think about giving our all to him. What does it mean to really follow him? I've been enjoying the biography of Lillian Trasher. I don't know if you've heard of her. I hadn't heard of her till a few months ago when a friend mentioned her and her biography. She was a missionary to Egypt. And she went over to just south of Cairo and started an orphanage there and served the Lord for many, many years. But before she went, she felt God's call to go to Egypt. There was one problem. She was engaged to a young pastor whose ministry was in the United States. And he was called to that particular local area to teach and to evangelize. And this one night, she went before the Lord, and really hours before the Lord, agonizing over this, because she knew that God was calling her to Egypt. And in the morning, she was staying with a woman, and this woman said, what's wrong? Why are you so troubled? And she said, I need to go now and tell my fiancé, they were to be married a week later, that I need to go to Egypt, because that's where God's calling me to go. And she did that. This is a man she loved and felt she would have served with him, served the Lord, but that's not what God had for her. And of course, he was a man of God. He was devastated, obviously, but understood that she needed to answer God's call for her life. And that's what she did. And a couple of weeks later, she set sail for Egypt and she left it all behind. Now we can think about missionaries and we can easily think tangibly in their mind, they leave things behind. They leave family, houses, jobs, and they go off to another part of the world and they serve. And it's easy for us in our minds to think, okay, they've left something to go somewhere else and serve the Lord. But that's not what happened with Peter and the disciples. They had to leave everything that they knew and understood and follow the Lord right where they were, right in their own, amongst their own family and amongst all the things that they associated with their lives. They had to leave all that behind and follow the Lord right there and right in the midst of all those around. And I think that there's a challenge to us. It doesn't mean necessarily that we'll quit our jobs or we'll move to another part of the world. But I think there's a sense where I don't fully understand what it means to follow the Lord right where I am, to leave all right where I am. I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was longer. Where I worked downtown at FBH office, there are a lot of homeless people. And so I pass them on a daily basis, and as I walk, I try to go for walks every day. And I was thinking, this one person asked me if I could have some money, if he could have some money. And I didn't have any on me. I didn't have anything on me to give him. And so I said, no, I'm sorry, I don't have anything. And I went on my way. But it caught in my mind, what would I be willing to give him? What would I be willing to give up to look after his needs? I don't own a Rolex watch, but if I did, would I be willing to say, well, I don't have a toonie, but here, you can have this. Go down to the pawn shop or wherever and get something for it. Or would I be attached to it? Would I be willing to open up my home? I have a nice place that we live in. Would I be willing to say, the door's open, you can come in, and I'll meet your needs there? Or have I compartmentalized my life and say, okay, this over here is mine, and I will enjoy it. It's not really the Lord's. I would never say that out loud, of course, but in my heart, this is not really the Lord's. I'm not really willing to give this up if the Lord asked me to. And that's been a huge challenge on my heart the last little while. Just a couple of thoughts about Peter himself. He was the first to follow the Lord that we think of in this particular going through the book of Luke. He was strong. He was often we look down on Peter because he would put his foot in his mouth so often, and he'd have to pull it back out again after being rebuked or embarrassed. But there's a lot of great qualities that I would love to have that Peter had. He was bold for the Lord. You know, we think about as he walked on the water, he was the only one that got out of the boat and walked on the water to the Lord. Could you imagine that experience? Now, we don't know how far he walked. I was talking to somebody last Sunday at our meeting about this. We don't know how far he walked. Did he take two steps and then he saw the waves? Or did he walk a ways on the water? But whatever experience he had, for the rest of his life, he would remember that. The other disciples would never know what that was like. To fully trust the Lord in the midst of an impossible task to walk on water. He had boldness. He was part of the inner circle. We know the three disciples, and they're mentioned here in Luke chapter 5. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. They were the ones taken in when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. They got to see that. And the transfiguration, the Gethsemane, they were taken. We might say to ourselves, why did the Lord favor them? Maybe we think, well, the Lord favored these three. I think there may be something else to that. I'm not going to put down the other disciples. But maybe it's possible that these three were the ones that understood that this man, Jesus, was so special that they wanted to be right where he was all the time. Maybe the other disciples kind of hung around at the back. And it's a challenge to my heart. Am I ready to be where Jesus is no matter what? Or am I happy to worship and praise and read the scriptures and pray from a distance? Am I willing to get right involved, or am I okay to just stand back a little bit and see what's going on? He defended the Lord in Gethsemane, and then he denies the Lord with cursings. And we know that we often look down on him for that. And it was a very difficult thing for him to realize, because we don't quite have grasped the same cultural aspect of what the Lord or what Peter did when he denied. For a person to deny their rabbi, if you're a follower of a rabbi back in the early days, and then you completely deny that rabbi, it's not simply just saying, yeah, I don't really care for this person, or I don't really know. This was a complete denial of all that the rabbi had taught and led. As Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews said, trample the Son of God underfoot. Right? It's the idea of completely denying or denouncing this person. And yet, who's the leader of the early church in the book of Acts? It's Peter. What a picture of grace. Here's this one that completely denies the Lord, and the Lord comes along and he says, I've got one job for you. I want you to feed my sheep. Why? Why would you entrust Peter, who denied you, with this momentous task of feeding the people of God? It doesn't make sense, except when we understand the grace of God. And I don't understand in my life why God has taken the things of my past and now uses me in ways to bless him and to glorify him. I don't understand that, other than to say, it's the power of grace that can do that. Nobody is a castaway. The Lord doesn't throw anyone into the pile of garbage. He doesn't do that. He makes us anew and he restores us, and he did that with Peter. It's interesting that the Lord says in Acts chapter 1 that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we see a little picture of that in Peter. In Acts chapter 2, he preaches to the Jews, Jerusalem. And we see a great salvation of people there. In Acts chapter 8, he preaches to the Samaritans. And we see that they're one for the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 10, he goes to the Gentiles. And he preaches, and he preaches the word, and they're saved as well. So we see that Peter's the one that initially carries out this this task of being a witness to all of these different groups. We could say more about his general life, but I want to just think of a few things in the time that we have left from Luke chapter 5. You'll notice here that the Lord is pressed by the multitude to hear him. I often wonder what an amazing speaker the Lord must have been. There was something about the Lord that everyone wanted to hear what he had to say. So everywhere he went, it wasn't just to do the miracles, but also they wanted to hear his words. And so they're pressing around him. And he gets into the boat. Now, I find it interesting, and I just thought of this past week. We often think about how Peter was asked to do this thing, this great thing, to cast out into the deep. And he was like, okay, well, we've toiled all night and we didn't catch anything, but I guess I'll do it. That's kind of the idea behind this. If you say so, I'll do it. But actually, we notice that the Lord asked him something before that. It says he saw two boats, verse 2, by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. I found that really interesting. There's two questions asked of the Lord. The first one, he gets into Peter's boat and he says, push off a little bit. Put out a little. The second question, in verse 4, he says, put out into the deep. Now, it's interesting that Peter was willing to do the first one. We don't hear of him complaining or responding or saying anything back to the Lord. He was willing to let the Lord sit in his boat, take it out a little bit from the shore, so that he could preach to the multitude. But he was not sure about going out into the deep to catch fish. And it just struck me that sometimes we're willing to go so far with the Lord. We're willing to do maybe the little things that he asks us to do, or the things that we think are fairly simple and easy to do. But we may not be as willing to do the big things that he asks us to do. Maybe that's maybe the big thing is there's somebody that has offended you, and you need to go and talk to that person to make things right. Or maybe you've offended someone else, and you need to go and talk to that person and make things right. And maybe it's easy to come and sit in meetings. Maybe it's easy to come and remember the Lord, because that's something we do all the time. But the Lord's saying, he's pressing on your heart, you have something unresolved. You need to take care of that. Or maybe the Lord is asking you to go across the street to one of your neighbors and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think, what if they don't? I'm a neighbor. What if they don't like us anymore? What if they want to? And we put up all these excuses, and we're not willing to go that extra step further. Well, this is a real challenge to me. And Peter had this partial obedience in his heart for this first task that he was asked to do. It reminds me of a story that I was reading of General Gordon. He was given a gold medallion for his service in the military. But this man came along, Manchester was his last name, and his whole thing was about feeding the poor. And this is what General Gordon wrote in his diary. He said, "The last earthly thing I had in this world that I valued, I have given over to the Lord Jesus Christ." And he gave Manchester his gold medallion so that he could take that and use it to feed the poor that he was witnessing to. "The last thing I have," he says, "that I valued, I've given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone had said about General Gordon that he made me feel, first of all, the meaning of the phrase, the goodness of God. So it's a challenge. Are we willing to go so far, but we're not willing to go all the way? And Peter's going to learn a lesson here in obedience and what it means to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice also in verse 4 that the Lord says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. He doesn't say to Peter, okay, Peter, let's go out a little further and throw your nets over and see what happens. He doesn't say that. The Lord tells Peter ahead of time that he's going to catch fish, that it's going to be a catch. And so this is a lesson in trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord said, it's going to happen. We're going to catch some fish. And maybe Peter's thinking, now, who's this rabbi? I'm the fisherman. I know how to fish. We've just fished all night. And here's this guy who's sitting in my boat teaching spiritual, religious things. And he thinks he knows about fishing. Like, what is going on here? And yet, he says to the Lord, and I was reading a little bit earlier that scholars are a little bit divided on Peter's response. Was he doing it in mockery? Was he saying, you know, we toiled all night, but hey, if you say so, you're the rabbi, okay, I'll let down my net. Or was he simply saying in disbelief? We know that he wasn't saying this out of obedience because of his response to the Lord when he sees the fish. And how he's responded, how he's a sinful man and to depart from the Lord. So somewhere in this phrase, he's not trusting and following the Lord. But the Lord tells him ahead of time, this is what is going to happen. Are we willing to simply trust the Lord? That's what it comes down to. Do we believe that what the Lord says is true and is going to happen? Do we believe that he has the right to speak into our lives and direct us and guide us? Or do we think we know better? Do we think that we have things all under control? I was at the men's conference yesterday, and Jerry Libby in the morning was talking about marriage. And we've experienced this in helping couples as well. You present the Word of God to them, it's pretty clear about marriage, pretty clear about husbands and wives. We don't have to guess at what the Lord wants. And yet, they come up with excuse after excuse as to why that won't work. And they have all these reasons why they're in the mess they're in, and it's always the other person's fault, of course. They don't simply want to take God's word and do what he says. And thankfully, the ones that do, their marriages turn around. They can grow into wonderful marriages. Those that don't, they either struggle on for years and years and years, or they end. Because they're not willing to simply take God at his word. This applies to every area of life. Business, parenting, doesn't matter what it is. Taking God at his word is always going to end in a catch. And not just the catch. The boats begin to sink. An amazing success that they have in this particular situation. It reminds me of a story that I was reading. This was pretty amazing as I was reading this story. There was a couple back in the 90s, Dave and Lynn Phillips. And they were really feeling God was calling them to ministry, but they didn't know what it was. And Dave was a very shy, introverted person. And so he wasn't thinking he was going to be, you know, preaching or doing anything like that. But the Lord called them to work with children and to help children, especially who are in countries that have great need. But as they went to the Lord, Dave's praying and he's saying, how could I be the director of an organization that's going to help people all over the world? I can't do this. It reminds me of Moses, right? I can't do this, Lord. You want to send me to Pharaoh? And I can't speak. I'm not that smart. He's got all these excuses. And Dave and Lynn went to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, if this is what you're calling us to do, we'll do it. We'll just follow you. We'll trust you. About a couple of weeks after they started this, they called it the Children's Hunger Fund. They started in 1992. He gets a call from the director of a cancer treatment center in Honduras. And this person says to him, we have 8 or 7 children that are going to die in the next few days if we don't get this particular drug that they need. We're all out. There's only one problem. We can't get it in Honduras. We can only get it in the United States. And we don't know what to do. Can you help us? And so he's thinking in his head, oh, I have no idea. I don't know anything about pharmaceuticals or how to get drugs. But he said, okay, well, let's pray. We'll pray about this right here on the phone. And we'll just leave it up to the Lord. And so they prayed on the phone. And he puts the phone down. That was when he had to hang up a phone. He puts the phone down. And before he could lift his hand off, it rings in his hand while he's putting it down. After he's disconnected it. And it's the president of a pharmaceutical company in New Jersey. And he said, this is going to sound crazy, but we have 48,000 vials of this drug that we can't use. It's getting to the end of its expiry. We can't send it out. And we were wondering if you could use it. Well, I probably don't have to tell you which drug it was. It was the exact same drug that they had just prayed about on the phone. It was $8 million worth of this drug. And so not only did they, and not on top of that, they said, we'll ship it anywhere in the world for free. Wherever you want it to go, we'll ship it. And so, of course, he's a little bit speechless. But after that phone call, that was just a couple of weeks after they prayed to the Lord and said, okay, we'll do this. He said, we didn't have a problem trusting the Lord after that. Because we just took him at his word. He wanted us to do this. We didn't know we could do it. And we can't do it, but he can do it. He can do amazing things if we just simply trust the Lord. You'll notice that Peter's tired. He says, we've toiled all night. And sometimes we get into situations, and I know Beth and I have been tired from ministry, tired from the busyness of life. And sometimes we get into these times in our lives when really we're just worn out. And it seems like Peter's saying, hey, we just toiled all night. We've tried this. We're exhausted. But we'll do it anyway. And sometimes our trust is not just in the things that he asks us to do, but that he'll give us the power to do them. That he'll give us the strength. I've been meditating on Psalm 46, and verse 1 says, our God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in time of need. He's our refuge, and he's our strength. And he's tired, and often we have these excuses. I can't do it in my strength. Let me share this story with you from our experience at our assembly. This was many years ago. We had this carnival. We put this carnival on for the community, and it was a huge success. We had like 700 or 800 people that came to this carnival. And we had all kinds of carnival games, and we had popcorn and cotton candy and a barbecue, and we had this show that we put on where the gospel was presented. And it took a lot of work. Like it was months of planning, and especially the week before, a couple of weeks before, we basically just gave our all. We were early morning to late nights getting things ready to go. And yet it was such a huge success because we had gone to the Lord and we had said, what do you want us to do? And he opened the doors for this opportunity to happen. A year later, we didn't go to the Lord. We said, let's do it again. Boy, that was great. But let's do it again, the same way we did it last year. And we didn't consult him. And we put the same amount of effort and energy and money into all of this, and we set it all up, and it poured all day, and we had like 20 people show up. Now, I'm not going to say it's a failure, because if those 20 people, we find them in heaven, praise God, right? Even one of them. But we afterwards, as a church, we sort of sat down and said, what was the difference? And we realized it was because we just assumed that because God wanted us to do it last year, that, oh, he'll want us to do it this year. We didn't ask him for his direction and guidance. We just went ahead on our own strength. And Peter's saying, we've done this in our own strength. And it failed. And it will fail for us if we do anything in our own strength. But we notice here the great success it was because they trusted in the Lord. Both their ships or boats started to sink. What an amazing, they probably never even experienced this in all their years of fishing. Both of the boats start to sink. They call out to their, Peter calls out to James and John, and they get involved, and there's this big activity going on. This great success, this blessing from the Lord. And Peter is overwhelmed, and actually they all were. It says they were astonished at the catch of fish. As I get to know the Lord more in my life, I'm less and less astonished at how much he blesses us. Because that's his heart. His heart longs to pour out blessing on our lives. He's not stingy. He's, you know, good old Scrooge. He's not Scrooge. Right? He has all the resources of heaven, and he tells us the riches of his grace are yours if you want and need them. But often, we, like Peter, say, oh, I can do it myself. I'm the fisherman here. I'll do it in my own strength. And can you imagine the Lord sometimes is looking at all of his riches, and here we are with our scraps. We're trying to make things work with our meager little things that we have, and he says, this is all yours. You can have it all. And we say, it's okay. I like what I've got. I'll keep what I've got. I wonder if the Lord shakes his head sometimes at us. And yet, he longs to pour out his blessing. And when we do trust him, he overwhelms us with his goodness and his blessing in our lives. I read this story. I was amazed at this. A man by the name of Richard Leroy Walters, who was a retired engineer, honors graduate of Purdue with a master's degree, and he was a Marine, a very established man. He was also homeless. He was living on the street in Phoenix. And he would eat at the soup kitchens, and he would stay in the overnight hostels that they set up for them. When he died, they found out that he had $4 million in the bank. $4 million in the bank. And yet he lived for years on the streets. And as I read that, I thought, that's sometimes like us. We have all the resources of heaven, and yet it's like we live on the street. We don't make ourselves, we don't avail ourselves of all his riches and his goodness. And then Peter repents. He comes and he says to the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He understood what happened. And repentance, we don't have time to go into all of this. Repentance is necessary for us to grow in the Lord. We will sin, we will hurt others, we'll hurt the Lord. But when we come to him in repentance, and of course the amazing thing is the Lord didn't honor his request. Right? He said, depart from me. And what did the Lord say? Follow me. Right? The Lord says, I'm not going to leave. I'm actually here for you. I'm here so that you can be with me. That's an amazing grace of the Lord. And yet repentance brings us into that place where we can have fellowship again and be useful to the Lord, like vessels that are clean and ready for use. And then there's the new life that Peter is given. Do not be afraid. This is in verse 10. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. What a change in his life. What a change that Peter went through. From the things of this world and his whole life revolving around the things of this world to the things of God. And that should be our experience as well as we go through our lives. Do we reflect the new life that we have in Christ? Do we understand what we've been given when we were born again. What an amazing thing we've been brought into, this salvation the Lord has given to us. And then finally, this phrase, they forsook all and followed him. They left everything and followed him. So I just want to challenge you. I don't know what your life is like. I don't know what's going on in your heart or in your mind. I don't know the situation of your lives. But maybe there's something, even just one thing, that you know right now you haven't given over to the Lord. Maybe there's a sin in your life that you enjoy and you hold on to it and you haven't dealt with it and given over to the Lord. Maybe there's something that you're holding on to in your family circle. Or maybe you're just not doing what you know the Lord wants you to do. Right? There's those two sides of the same coin where we are not to do the things, right, that He wouldn't want us to do, and we are to do the things that He wants us to do. Whatever it is in your life, what if today, let's today say we give it over to the Lord. I'll do that, you do that. Give Him everything. And then I want to just encourage you as an assembly that when we start doing that as individuals, you know, the church is not one big block. It's made up of individuals. The body has many members. We read that in the Word of God. When the members of the body start to heal and they become healthy and strong, then the whole body is healthy and strong. And it's up to us individually to make sure that our lives, we're walking with the Lord. And if we all do that, then the Lord will bring tremendous blessing. I read this really encouraging quote. It's from A.J. Gordon. He says, whenever in any period of the history of the church, a little company has sprung up so surrendered to the Holy Spirit and so filled with His presence as to furnish the pliant instrument of His will, a new Pentecost has dawned on Christendom. And that's true. All the greatest revivals of church history didn't start with big hoopla and pizzazz. It started with a few small people, a little group of people who just said, Lord, we're yours. We'll do whatever you say. We will leave everything behind and we'll follow you. And the greatest revival started from those settings. I'll finish with this because my time is gone. George Campbell, he was a preacher in Newfoundland and Labrador in the 50s. And this is what he said. In the fall of 1956, I went to Labrador with one suitcase, a box of tracts, Bibles, and the confidence that God wanted you there. Do you have that confidence that what you're doing for the Lord is exactly what God wants you to do? He didn't have a whole lot, but he had the assurance that he was doing exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. I don't think there's any greater security. Talk about people's security and insecurity. I don't think there's any greater security that we can have in this life than to know that we're exactly where God wants us to be. And we're doing exactly what He has called us to do. They forsook all and they followed the Lord. Let's do that as well here in 2019. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this challenge from Your Word. We thank You for giving us these stories that we can relate to and understand, and we know that we're no different than Peter with our weaknesses and our failures, our doubts and our sins, and we pray that we would take to heart His response as He saw the power and the glory of the Lord and also the heart of the Lord, that the Lord didn't want to leave Him, but He actually wanted to have fellowship and a relationship with Him, and He forsook all, and so did the other disciples. And so we pray that this would be the challenge on our hearts, to forsake all and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we look forward to Your blessing. We look forward to seeing what You will do with our lives as we're surrendered to You. And so we just pray these things in Jesus' name. And we thank You also for the food that we're about to have and the time to get together and talk to one another and share lives. Our lives with each other. We thank You for this wonderful bond that we have in the Lord Jesus. And we pray now as our conversation continues that
we would bless and encourage one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.